Shalom Chavarim, this is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and today I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the Word made flesh, some further thoughts about the Christmas season. At Sinai, we heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire. Look at Deuteronomy 4:33. This is an event that foreshadowed the great advent of the King and Lawgiver himself, when the eternal Word, Devar Adonai, became flesh and dwelt with us. That's from Philippians 2:6-7 and John 1:1-14. Now, any theology that regards God as entirely transcendent, that is, God is beyond any analogy with the finite, will have a problem with divine immanence, or the idea that God is inherent or involved within the finite realm. Since the highness, holiness, and perfection of God will make him seem distant, outside of us, far away, and utterly unknown. Incarnational theology, on the other hand, manifests the nearness of God to disclose the divine empathy. Indeed, the Lord became Emmanuel, one with us, to share our mortal condition, to know our pain, to experience what it means to be wounded by sin, to be abandoned, alienated, forsaken. It's God's own bitul hayesh, his self-nullification for the sake of love and truth. The eternal made flesh bridges the gap between the realm of Ein Sof, or the infinitely transcendent one, and the finite world of people lost within their sinful frailty. Of course, we believe Adonai Echad, that the Lord is one, both in the sense of being exalted over all things, but also in the sense of being compassionately involved in all things. Look at Romans 11:36. We therefore celebrate the giving of the Torah both at Sinai and especially at Bethlehem, with the birth of Mashiach. We celebrate that God is indeed the King and ruler over all, but we further affirm that God's authority and rule extends to all worlds, all possible worlds, including the realm of our finitude and need. As I've mentioned elsewhere at Hebrew for Christians, the climax of Sinai was the revelation of the sanctuary, or the altar. The two tablets of the law, summarizing the Ten Commandments, Aseret HaDibrot, were stored inside the famous Ark of the Covenant, a sacred three-in-one box placed in the inmost chamber of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, Kadosh HaKodeshim. As such, the Ark served as Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory itself. Upon the cover or crown of the Ark, called the Kiporet, were fashioned two cherubim, two angel-like figures that faced one another. Look at Exodus 25:17-18. According to the Talmud, Sukkah 5b, each cherub had a face of a child, one boy and one girl, and their wings spread heavenward as their eyes gazed upon the cover. Look at Exodus 25:20 and 1 Peter 1:12. It was here that God's voice would be heard during the Yom Kippur service, when sacrificial blood was sprinkled upon the crown to symbolize the atonement of sin secured through Messiah, the one metaphorically called the Lamb of God and the Goat of God regarding the Yom Kippur Avodah, our Yeshua, the Word that became flesh for us. In the very heart of the sanctuary, the inmost chamber of the three-in-one tabernacle or Mishkan, we see the Word of God and the sacrificial blood, the blood placed on the Kapporet over the broken tablets of the law, the Word of the Lord, symbolizing the cross where our atonement before the Lord was eternally secured for us. The Lord God Almighty was clothed with human skin, our flesh, our bones. The miracle of the incarnation is the absolute paradox, as Søren Kierkegaard said, wherein the infinite and the finite meet in mystery of the divine presence. Here God touches a leper, eats with sinners, prostitutes, sheds human tears, and suffers heartache like all other men and women. The glorious great God, the very creator of the cosmos, has emptied himself, kenosis, to come in the form of a lowly and humble servant, disguised to the eyes of the proud and hard-hearted, but revealed as high priest to those who are genuinely broken and in profound need. The Lord God is God over all possible worlds, and that includes both the celestial realms of the heavens, the transcendent and the ineffable, but also, and more humanly speaking, the world of the fallen, the ashamed, the alienated, the lost, the broken. God's infinite condescension reveals and augments the majesty of his infinite transcendence. There's no world, nor ever shall there be such, where the Lord God Almighty does not reign and have utter preeminence. The world and its so-called wisdom scoffs at the idea of, quote, baby Jesus, that is God becoming one of us, incarnated to share our frail humanity, to become so vulnerable as to become a baby. And yet it's precisely that that entraps them in their own conceits. But can it be any other way? As it's written, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power, the dunamis of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's Paul quoting from Isaiah 29:14. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that will believe. For Jews seek a sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ, Messiah, crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, a rock of offense, unto the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hallelujah. That's from 1 Corinthians 1:18-26. Do not suppose for a moment that the Torah of Moses does not teach incarnational theology. Since God created human beings in his image and likeness, the anthropomorphic language of Scripture is meaningful. The Lord reveals himself in human terms, using human language, expressing human emotions, and so on. As it says, Moses spoke to God panim el panim, or face to face. The Torah always has to take on human form, the Word made flesh, for the sake of human beings who live in flesh and blood reality. In other words, incarnational theology is not a problem just for Christianity, and by problem I mean a puzzle or paradox or mystery. It's also embedded within the heart of Judaism. It's also embedded within any religion that claims to hear the voice of the divine. The greatest expression of God's word is found in the presence of Yeshua, however. This is the word of God that tabernacles with us, full of grace and truth, as it says in John 1:14. Yeshua is the living Torah, Emmanuel, God with us, who enters our world to rescue us from spiritual death. Our scriptures state that in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. Note that the Greek construction for the phrase translated by his Son literally means he spoke to us in Son, that is, in the language or voice of God the Son himself. God speaks the language of Son from the midst of the fire revealed at Zion. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, Esh Ochelah. That's from Hebrews 12:28-29. Now, I understand that Judaism and Islam both repudiate the idea that Yeshua is himself God, but that is clearly taught in our scriptures and in the Torah, if anybody has an open mind out there to look at textual evidence for this. My argument to people in Islam is simply this, and I've met Muslims who say to me, listen, John, to know about Islam, you have to study the Arabic of the Quran, the Holy Quran. And I say to them, that's fair enough. But for the sake of intellectual honesty, since, of course, Muhammad was born 700 years or so after the time of Yeshua, and nearly 3,000 years after the time of Abraham, and 2,200 years after the time of Moses, then we need to apply the same logic to you. In order for you to understand our position, Torah and Brit Chadashah, you need to spend time studying classical Hebrew. You need to look at the textual evidence of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you need to go back to Moses and the documents of our Torah, our Holy Torah. This is only logical, after all, since the Torah predates Islam by thousands of years, and so does the New Testament by nearly 1,000 years. So in other words, it has logical and linguistic priority over the words of the Quran, and so they need to be consulted and studied thoroughly in order to be giving them an honest hearing. And following the same sort of reasoning, we have to go back to the documents of Yeshua. Documents that describe his advent here on earth by eyewitness accounts. The many manuscripts extant from the time of the first century disciples. Eyewitness accounts. Okay? We don't have that same level of integrity and textual evidence as we do for Muhammad and the Quran, as we do for the Torah and Brit Chadashat. There's a huge gap between the time of the writing of the Quran, as we have it today, and the time of Muhammad. Furthermore, it should be clear that Muhammad cannot be a true prophet of Hashem because he denies the truth of Hashem, the Son. He denies the truth that Yeshua is none other than the Creator. Kol hama'asim nihiyu al yado. All things were made by him, it says in our scripture. Ve'ein davar asher nasa mibaladav. And without him was not anything made that was made. This is from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3. In the Greek, panta di aptu ageneto, kai choris aptu ageneto, ude hen ha gegonen. So it's very clear, if you look at the original languages, that Yeshua is clearly described as our Creator. And therefore, none other than Yeshua is the one who sustains reality and upholds all things by the word of his power. There is no other. Ein od milvado. There's no other God. God is one. I'm not a polytheist. I'm not a tritheist. I believe that Yeshua expresses the fullness of the Godhead. He is God with skin on. He is the Redeemer of humanity. There's only one. Muhammad didn't die on a cross for your sins. Neither did Moses. Okay? So let's get the facts straight. Study Torah, study Hebrew, study Koine Greek. And if you still, after all that, and philosophy, by the way, after you've studied all that, then come and talk to me about medieval Arabic and about Islam and how it's not a cult after the fact that Yeshua had explicitly said that some would come later denying the faith and leading people astray, claiming to be a type of Messiah. So let's go back to the beginning. The Word of God became flesh. That's the message here. That's the absolute core doctrine that we hold as believers in our Messiah. As it's written in our scriptures, dear friends, don't trust every spirit. On the contrary, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit which acknowledges that Yeshua the Messiah came as a human being born in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not do this, does not acknowledge that Yeshua has come in the flesh, is not from God. In fact, this is the spirit of anti-Messiah. You've heard that he's coming, and he's already now in the world. This is from 1 John 4, 1 through 3. So don't be confused. Yeshua is not merely a good moral teacher, although he is indeed that. He's not just a good moral example. Certainly, he is greater than any prophet or any king who ever walked the face of this earth. He is our Lord. He is not just the Lord in a small L sense, but in a capital L sense. He is the master of the universe. Rabbono Shel Olam. He is the king of creation, the master of all things. That's the Lord Yeshua, and he also was born as a little baby. So let's not be ashamed of the gospel message. Let's not shrink back at the paradox, the absolute paradox, that God Almighty became a small baby. He became a zygote. He went through all the processes that led to human life and was born a helpless infant in this world. Yes, does it blow your mind? Of course. And if it doesn't blow your mind, then you're probably not paying attention or fully understanding the antinomies and paradoxes involved here. But this is a token of what has been described as the smack of reality. A philosophy, a monism, pantheism, all these isms and doctrines of men, they all make, quote, sense. They all appeal to carnal pride and reasoning. But the incarnation is the smackdown of all that kind of thinking. It transcends and yet is imminent. It is embedded within us, the great mystery of God's love for us. It touches us, and yet it's higher than anything we can conceive of. It is the great mystery of our faith. God is in Messiah, reconciling the world to himself. So don't compromise the message of the gospel. Don't shrink back. Don't try to synchronize yourself with other people and other doctrines. We have a faith system that requires certain beliefs that can't be compromised. One of them is the deity, the full deity of Yeshua. And if you negate that or question that or bring that into suspicion exegetically or hermeneutically or philosophically, then appeals by false teachers like Muhammad will have some traction in your life, perhaps. Or you might flatter yourself and become Hinduistic in your theology and think that you're above all this. You can read Religion for Dummies and think that you now know all the truth about religions and that you are somehow exempt from all the biases and historical conditioning that goes on in the way we understand the world. You can flatter yourself. You can regard religion as that you're smarter than everybody else. One thing you won't have, though, is the truth of God. So don't give up on baby Yeshua. Don't give up on the gospel message. We celebrate that this time of year, and I'm not ashamed. Thank God for the birth of our Lord, whether it's this time of year or some other time. Please see the Hebrew for Christians website on this question of the birth date of Yeshua, the anniversary of his birth. The traditional date, of course, being December 25th, though there are reasons for thinking it was other dates such as Sukkot or even Passover or some other date. But he was born to die. He was born to be our sacrifice before the Father, born to be our high priest, our intercessor, our advocate, God with skin on, God who intercedes for us, God who draws us back to the source of all that's real, true, and lovely, and the God who heals us of our sickness unto death, spiritual death, and gives us an eternal, everlasting healing, shalom, in the deepest sense of that word. So don't lose sight of the gospel message, friends. Please, stay strong. Hanukkah Sameach, yes. The light that overcomes the world, the light that keeps us from assimilating to this evil world and its corrupt doctrines, and also the message of Christmas, that Yeshua was born into this world, the advent of our Messiah, our Savior. He was born, he came for us, and we now have life in him. So take hold, friends. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ikunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. This is the three-in-one blessing. The name of the Lord appears three times in this one blessing given by God to bless the people of Israel, the children of Israel. And we do this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, all happiness and good to you. May you draw close. May you call on the name of the Lord. May you be filled with this Ruach HaKodesh and be full of joy during this holiday season. Shalom, friends. More information about the Word of God and how that Yeshua is the embodiment and center of all true Torah, please visit Hebrew for Christians at www.hebrewforchristians.com. Lehitro.